one more in our series on family life, looking at particular issues. And tonight I want us to talk about grandparents. That's a subject that's relevant to all of us one way or another. Some of you are grandparents. Some of you expect one day to be grandparents. Some of you are trying to teach your children how they should relate to their grandparents. Some of you are grandchildren who need to know how to relate to your grandparents. Some of you are helping us build a church in which grandparents are given their proper place. This is a very significant subject. We need to start by reviewing a basic principle which we looked at in our first series of studies. The basic principle is this: when a man gets married, he makes a break with his parents. When a man gets married, he makes a break with his parents. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. A man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. When a man gets married, he has to leave his father and his mother. He has to make a break with them. Up until then, he has been under their authority. He has been part of their family unit. But now he is starting a new family unit. He becomes one flesh with his wife. Their hope is that they will have children. A new family is formed, but in order to form that new family, he must be prepared to make a break with the old family, with his own parents. He's no longer under their authority. From now on, he has to take responsibility for himself and his new family. His duty to his wife and to his children takes priority over his responsibility to his parents. There has to be that emotional and psychological break with the family that he's grown up with in order for the new family to be established. Now, the verse here, Genesis 2:24, makes it plain that that is true for a man. A man leaves his father and mother and holds fast to his wife. But it's also taken for granted throughout the Bible that the same will happen for a woman. In fact, more so. In the Bible, the norm was that when two people got married, if one of those people has to move geographically, then it's the woman. The man might at least stay in the area where his parents lived. But very often the woman would have to move from the area where her parents lived in order to join her husband. You can think of lots of examples of this in the Bible, can't you? Abraham looks for a wife for his son Isaac. So he sends a servant off to visit the relatives. The servant finds that Isaac's got a pretty cousin called Rebecca, who would make an excellent wife for Isaac. He arranges a marriage. But there's no suggestion that Isaac will move to join Rebecca. It's understood that when Rebecca gets married, she will have to move to join Isaac. She marries into his clan, not he into hers. When Kate Middleton married William, he didn't become one of the Middletons, but she became one of the royals. She became a Windsor. She's joined the royal family. She's expected to live with them, to share their life. He hasn't moved out from the royal palaces to live with the Middletons. Well, that's today, but it's also the Bible norm. Psalm 45:10, the great wedding psalm. Hear, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house. She's got to be prepared to leave behind her family to join him and his family. So both husband and wife have to be prepared to make a break with the families they've come from. In the case of the husband, it has to be at least an emotional and psychological break. In the case of the wife, it has to be that. But in many cases, it will also be a geographical break. Now, we've all seen situations, haven't we, where that principle has not been understood or has not been practiced. A girl gets married, but she doesn't make that break. She clings still to her mother. She sees her mum, or she phones her mum every day. And she talks to her mum about things she wouldn't talk to her husband about. And if her husband tells her something she doesn't like, she goes to her mum for support. And mum, from her side, never lets go of her daughter. She interferes all the time in her daughter's family life. She criticizes the decisions her son-in-law makes for his family. And especially, she interferes with the way the grandchildren are being brought up. If she's there at the meal table, she takes charge. She tells the children how they should behave, whether they should have a second helping or whatever it may be. If the daughter or the son-in-law try to discipline the children, she feels free to tell them in front of the children if she thinks they've got it wrong. We've all seen situations like that, haven't we? Of course, it's not always mum and daughter. There are married men who are still tied to their mum's apron strings. There are other married men who allow themselves to be intimidated by their own father and never really become independent of their dad. They feel that they've got to do things his way all the time. Because, I couldn't upset him. They're really still scared of him. And he's allowed to interfere then with the way that the grandchildren are brought up. You know, there are so many different scenarios. But we need to bring this passage, Genesis 2:24, to bear on all of them. When you get married, you have to make a real break with your parents. And they have to be willing to make a real break with you. From the point at which you get married, you take the responsibility for running your life. And especially for your own children. And nobody can take that responsibility from you. Nobody, not even grandparents, should be allowed to try to do it. Now, at that point, I can hear some grandparents protesting. But what if I see that my grandchildren are in real danger from their parents? Can I see that my grandchildren are being neglected or they're being abused? Their dad beats them up. Their mum's on drugs and can't be bothered to feed them properly. Surely I've got a right to intervene then. Yeah, I think you've got a right, or rather a duty, to intervene then. But I don't think it's because they're your grandchildren. It's simply because they are vulnerable human beings who need protecting. The Bible says, speak up for the dumb. For vulnerable people who can't speak up for themselves. If you saw a neighbour's child being abused or neglected, you'd have exactly the same duty to step in to protect them. Whether that's by personal intervention or whether it's by calling the police, you wouldn't just stand by and watch somebody else's grandchild being abused. The only difference is that where you are the grandparent, you're more likely to know if your own grandchildren need protection. And there are more strategies that are available to you before you press the nuclear button and ring the police or social services. You can advise, you can warn, you can offer practical help in a way that almost certainly you can't if you're not a relative. But your duty is still the same, to protect children who are in danger. So yes, I accept that there are some situations in which grandparents must be prepared to interfere, if we call it that. When children are in real physical, psychological or moral danger. But that doesn't take anything away from the biblical norm. And the biblical norm is this, that it's parents who have the responsibility for their own children. And grandparents must back off and give them space. Grandparents must allow their children to exercise their responsibility. You know, I suppose every grandparent at times has looked at the way that their son or their daughter is bringing up the grandchildren and has been sure that they're making mistakes. Well, you've got to let them make those mistakes. Got to let them make their own mistakes, because God has given them responsibility for those children, not you. So does that leave any room for grandparents at all? Do grandparents have any special role to play? Well, actually, the Bible says quite a lot about the responsibilities and the privileges of grandparents. And I'm going to list out 8 things that the Bible says. Once again, I don't know if we'll get through all 8. But they're mostly fairly brief, obvious points. Number 1. Grandparents should know their grandchildren. And their grandchildren should know them. The fact is that in the normal Bible family, though a man would leave his father and mother to be united to his wife, he would still stay in close contact with them, with his parents. And they would have close contact with his children. I used the word clan earlier. A woman, I said, married into her husband's clan. And usually that meant that his parents, at least, were right there on the scene. Hers too, if she came from a related clan. Yes, it was the duty of the couple's parents to give the new couple space to be independent. And it was their duty to take that space. But the extended family could still be a very close unit and was expected to be so. The children grew up knowing their grandparents and knowing them very well. Let me give you an example. This is in the book of Genesis, Genesis 46. Jacob, as an old man, has decided to move down to Egypt to find a home during a time of famine. Now, what do we read? This is Genesis 46, verse 5. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel, another name for Jacob, carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt. Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons, and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters. The whole family stayed together. Jacob, the grandfather, took not only his children, but his grandchildren with him down into Egypt. Now, would any of Jacob's sons have had the right to say to their father Jacob, look, we're independent now, we're married now, we're not moving with you, we've decided that our children are better off here, Would they have had that right? Answer, yes, they would have had that right. A man leaves his father and mother to cleave to his wife. And Jacob would have had the duty to accept that decision graciously. To say, well, my sons are responsible for their own children. They don't have to move with me. But the fact is, they didn't claim that right. Jacob took his grown-up sons and his grandchildren with him. His sons realized that that was what was best for everyone. That it was best that each of them should stay in touch with Granddad, and that the grandchildren should be in touch with Granddad. What I'm saying is this. It is a very big decision to move away from your parents in such a way that they are not going to have any real part to play in the lives of their grandchildren. There may be times when it's right. The fact is that that's the choice I made. But it's not a decision to take lightly. The Bible norm is that the grandparents know their grandchildren very closely. And the grandchildren know them. There's an ongoing and close relationship. The second point I want to make is this. That grandparents may have a huge influence on their grandchildren. For good or for evil. And I don't mean that simply in terms of direct influence. I want you to think about two verses that both say exactly the same thing, and verses that you'll recognize immediately. First of all, from the book of Exodus, chapter 20. The Ten Commandments. And we'll read from verse 5. God forbids idolatry, and then he says, you shall not bow down to the idols or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love, continuing love, to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Keep that sentence in mind. I visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. And then turn over to chapter 34. And verse 6, where the Lord says this, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Do you see what God says in those verses? He says, if a man lives a wicked life, I will bring the consequences of that, not just on him, but on his children. And on his grandchildren. And it won't stop with his grandchildren. It will go on to the next generation. And the next generation after that. Now we see that happening, don't we? You've got a man. And he lives a life of selfishness and greed. He brings trouble on himself. But not just himself, does he? He brings trouble on his wife. But not only on his wife, he brings trouble on his children. They grow up in a home where selfishness and greed prevail. But it's not just his children who are going to suffer, his grandchildren. Because what his children have seen in him, they will reproduce in their dealings with their children, and so on, down through the generations. It's just a fact, isn't it? We pass on habits to our children. And if they are evil habits that cause misery, then those will be passed on to the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren. We pass on attitudes, we pass on behaviour patterns, we pass on ways of relating or not relating to people. And the effects go on from generation to generation. You have a man who lives a life of idleness. Well, what do his children learn from him? They learn idleness. And what do they pass on to their children? Idleness. And so the misery goes on from generation to generation. A man is drunk. I'm a drunkard. And it's passed on down the generations. It's not genetic. It's simply that we pass on the consequences of our sins. God has established that that is the pattern. We're seeing it in our country more and more, aren't we? Families where nobody has worked for 3 or 4 generations. Families that have lived by criminal activity for 3 or 4 generations. Families where the drug abuse and the drunkenness go on through 3 or 4 generations. Every one of us needs to say, if we have children, how I behave will affect generations to come. How I live will affect my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. My sins, I can't say, oh, well, the only person who suffers through my sins is myself. It's not true. If I sin, I affect my wife, I affect my children, and the knock-on continues. Grandchildren who may be born after I've left this world may still be suffering the consequences of my laziness or my greed or my pride or my brutality or my bad temper. Because it knocks on down through a family. A huge responsibility it is to have children. What a huge responsibility it is to have grandchildren. Great-grandchildren. Thank God the cycle can be broken. There are those who grow up in horrible homes, brutal homes where they've never known anything but brutality and drunkenness and idleness and criminality and foul language. But then they hear the gospel and they're born again and they're transformed. And what they pass on to their children is very different from what's passed on to them. The cycle can be broken, but in many cases it's not. There are many people who are living with habits, with a lifestyle that was passed down to them from their grandparents or even their great-grandparents. That's the second thing I want to say, grandparents can influence their children even indirectly, and that influence can affect the grandchildren and generations to follow. The third thing I want to say is this, that grandparents, Christian grandparents, believing grandparents, have a responsibility to teach their grandchildren from their own experience. Exodus chapter 10. Have I written down the right reference? Yep, I have. Exodus chapter 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and what signs I've done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." Moses was a man who had experienced amazing things and was going to experience further amazing things. The deliverance from Egypt, God's dealings with Pharaoh. Moses was the man who was going to witness all those things. God says, "I want you to tell your sons about them, your children. Because they're not going to have that experience. There'll be other things they'll experience, but they won't have that experience. So you tell them about it. And your grandsons, you tell them about it." There are things that a grandparent can tell a grandchild that mum and dad can't. Because a grandparent, a believing grandparent, can say, 50 years ago, this is what God did. This is what God did in my life. This is what God did in the church where I was a member then. This is what God did in sending his spirit into a particular situation. This is the way God answered my prayers back then. He can point to things that God did in the past, things he remembers, lessons that he himself learned, and he can pass them on to his grandchildren. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord spoke to me." And then Moses goes on to remind the people of what did happen at Horeb, what the Lord did and what the Lord said. Moses says to the people, in God's name, you must tell your grandchildren about those things. Again, they're to draw off their own experience, the experience of what God has done in the past, and they've got to share it with their grandchildren. It's a great privilege for children if they've got believing grandparents who can say, "Well, I've walked with God many years. This is what he did when I was a child. This is what he did when I was a teenager. This is what the way he's worked in my life down through the years." Wonderful thing if a Christian grandparent can testify to his child about the faithfulness of God over many years, the kindness, the patience, the love of God displayed over a whole lifetime. Grandparents have a responsibility to teach their grandchildren from their own experience. Lesson number 4. Grandparents should find joy in their grandchildren. Grandparents should find joy in their grandchildren. Perhaps somebody will find for me, one of the younger members of the congregation will find for me Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6. Who wants to read for me Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6? David puts up his hand for everything. Josiah, you want to read Proverbs 17, verse 6, do you?
Yeah, if you want.
Yeah, have you found it? Okay, let's hear it clear.
Grandchildren are the crown of the age and the glory of children with their fathers.
Right, it's the first half of that verse we're thinking about. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged. The crown was given as a reward, and a person was proud to wear a crown. Here you've got somebody who's lived a long life, and they've worked hard, and they've served, and they've prayed. But now, in their old age, they've got something to be thrilled about. They've got something that's given to them as a reward, something that brings them great joy. They've got their grandchildren. And it's like having a crown put on their head. It's the crown that God has given them for all the years. That's what grandchildren are supposed to be. They're supposed to be a joy to their grandparents. They're supposed to make their grandparents happy. That's what you children here tonight should be aiming to be. You should be saying, I want to be a crown to my grandparents. I want to make them proud of me. I want to make them happy. Of course, that can't happen unless the grandparents have really maintained a relationship with their grandchildren. That's where we come back to my first point about grandparents and grandchildren have to know one another. They have to actually have a close relationship where they're in touch with one another. But where the grandparents have done that, then now it's the job of the grandchildren to do everything they can to be a crown for their grandparents. We read Psalm 128 earlier, yeah? Which says just the same thing in different words. And the great blessing that's pronounced on this faithful, godly man. May you see your children's children. That if a godly man can see his grandchildren, then that should bring him real happiness, real joy. There's one lovely example of this, isn't there, in the Old Testament, which we ought to look at from the book of Ruth. The last chapter of the book of Ruth. In the first chapter of the book of Ruth, you've got the tragic story of Naomi, the woman for whom everything goes wrong. She loses her husband. She loses her two sons, and she's left bitter and hurt and depressed and lonely. She says in Ruth chapter 1, verse 20, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitterness. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Poor Naomi. What an empty, lonely, sad life she has. But by the end of the book, things have changed. Her daughter-in-law, Ruth, remarries. Marries a godly man called Boaz. And this is what it says in Ruth chapter 4 verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. You'd think that all the women would be crowding round Ruth and saying, blessed be the Lord who's given you a son. But they don't. They all crowd like round Grandma. And they say, blessed be the Lord. He's given you a grandchild. And he shall be to you a restorer of life. Your life seems so blighted. Your life seems so empty. Your life seems so lonely. You look back and it feels as if it's been a wasted life. But this grandchild whom God has given you can be a restorer of life to you. He'll make you feel young again. He'll make you feel that your life has been given back to you again. He'll be a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. And then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. Well, actually, it's Naomi's grandson. But it doesn't matter. It's for her, this child is going to be so special. It's as if she adopts him to take the place of all that she's lost. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Of how a grandchild can bring happiness, can bring joy. If the grandchild can be a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. You know, again, I'd say to the younger folk here today, there are lots of things your grandparents won't tell you. And one of the things they won't tell you is how much they've hurt down through the years. But I'm prepared to say that if they were to tell you their whole story, there would be lots of pain in it. There'll be lots of hurtful experiences that they'll have had at different times. Perhaps not all as painful as Naomi's experiences. But each one of your grandparents, if they told you their whole story, and if they told you how they had felt at different times and how different things had left them feeling, oh, there'd be so much hurt in it all. But you are able to make that up to them. It's a great thing that it's you youngsters, who can be the restorer of life, the nourisher of their old age. Your grandparents can look at you and say, oh, well, at least one thing's gone right for me. God has given me this grandchild, these grandchildren. I'd want you youngsters to pray that you'll be grandchildren like that, that you will bring joy to your grandparents. They want you to be happy. But you should want them to be happy too. And you can be the means by which they find happiness. Well, there are four of our eight lessons. I don't think I'm going to continue tonight. If I dealt with all eight, it would be a very long night. So best break halfway through. And we'll continue, God willing, next week.